We've been looking at the Lord's Prayer the last time, the first half of this verse, Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, where we pray in the second petition that the kingdom of God would come. We learned how that on the one side, that is a prayer for the overthrow of the kingdom of Satan and everything that is opposite to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then on the positive side, it's a prayer for the advance of Christ's kingdom of grace in the world, that the church would be built through the preaching of the gospel, and that that church would see progression. But then even beyond that, we're praying not just for the progress of the kingdom of grace, but ultimately the return of Christ and the establishment of the kingdom of glory. So you can think of it really in two ways. The idea of progression in the kingdom of grace and then finally coming to consummation in the kingdom of glory. Well, the third petition here, we're still focused upon God. We're still desirous to see God's glory in the world, but in this way, that we petition him that his will would be done in earth as it is in heaven. And so we have these words of verse 10. We find them also, of course, in Luke's account, in Luke chapter 11 and verse 2. A slightly different form. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Our catechism question and answer then is 103. What do we pray for in the third petition? In the third petition, which is, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we pray that God, by his grace, would make us able and willing to know, obey, and submit to his will in all things as the angels do in heaven. Before we get into breaking this question and answer down, I want to leave with you two preliminary points that are going to help you understand things that we'll be talking about later. And the first is this, that the third petition is intimately related to the second petition. Not just because it comes next in order of words, but because there is a progress in theme here. In fact, the third petition is like the means to the end for fulfilling the second petition. And so we pray, thy kingdom come. John Calvin's correct when he points out that the most important aspect of the kingdom of God is that the will of the king be done. So we see that, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth even as it is in heaven. We'll say more on that as we move on. There's a relationship between the third petition and the second petition. And then we also have to think about what's meant here when we pray, thy will be done. What does the will of God here refer to? Well, when you think of God's will, theologically, it is one. He has one nature, one divine essence, and therefore he has one divine will. However, the will of God is revealed in Scripture in relationship to what we might say two aspects. The first would be that there is a will of precept or a will of commandment. And that's everything that God has given to us in his word as a rule for our belief and our behavior. We have the will of precept. He tells us clearly what we are to believe and what we are to do. But then there's also a will of purpose. A will, we might say, of purpose that's unfolded in divine providence. You may have heard it referred to as the decretive will of God. And that refers to all God's eternal purpose, which he's going to fulfill and is fulfilling. However, he has not revealed that decree to us. He has chosen to reveal to us what he has done in his word. And so we understand or we know this will of God only as it is unfolded to us. So you might get a glimpse of it in the present, but really it's only as you look back and reflect upon how God has dealt with certain things in providence that you see the unfolding of that will. So you have the will of precept and you have the will of purpose. If you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 29, you'll see that the Lord makes this kind of distinction in verse 29 of the chapter, where he says, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." So God is saying, I haven't revealed everything to you. There is more to my will than that which I have recorded here in Scripture. And so I'm saying to you, when you think of the will of God, there's the will of precept and the will of providence. And both of these things are going to be dealt with here in this petition. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Okay, well, let's consider first of all that God's will be done in precept. We pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's will be done in precept. What does our catechism question and answer say? Well, in the third petition, which is, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we pray that God, by his grace, would make us able and willing to know, obey, and submit to his will in all things. That's chiefly to do with this will of precept that we're praying, and especially the words in the Catechism answer, willing to know and obey his will. We'll come to the submission later on. But it's interesting that the Catechism assumes with Scripture that we do not have the ability of ourselves to do this. And so it points out that we're asking God that he would, by his grace, make us able and willing to do his will. So consider here, first of all, that we're asking that God would remove our blindness that we might know his will. It has to begin there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 describes our natural inability to us. There Paul's describing the blindness of our mind, and he says this, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 14, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Well, if that's true, then we cannot know, first of all, the will of God unless he reveals it to us. So if you didn't have a Bible, you wouldn't understand the will of God. And of course, God has graciously made provision in giving us his word so that we have a revelation of his will. But that's not the problem solved. Because even when we have this will of God in our hands, it doesn't automatically follow that we understand what God has given to us. And that's what Paul's driving at there. He says, these things are not perceived by the natural mind because there is an inherent blindness that we struggle with because of our sins. And therefore, not only do we need the revelation of God in Scripture, but we need the help of the Holy Spirit when we study that word if we are to understand and know what the will of God is. So you can be about the things of God and you can be very familiar with the words of Scripture even. And yet you can still be ignorant of the will of God. I remember learning this as a younger preacher than I am now. I used to preach up in Skye and tried to preach very freely the gospel, pressing upon people their need to close with Christ and that he was freely offered to them in the gospel. And of course, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone in Christ. And these people that I preached to, many of them had heard that message from they were children. And yet when you would visit with them and try to discover how they were in their soul before the Lord, even though they had heard the message of free grace, all they seemed to hear was salvation by works. You're left scratching your head with that. You're thinking, are you serious? Are you listening on the Lord's Day? Well, they were listening, but something wasn't computing. Why? Because even when people hear the word of God, it's spiritually discerned. They do not automatically understand it. It's not just a problem for those who aren't Christians, though, is it? It's a problem for us even who are Christians. Do you understand all of the Word of God perfectly? Can you not look back in your own Christian life and think that I seriously used to believe that? And you did. And you maybe had strong convictions about this or that thing, but God continues to give you light upon the scripture and bring you gradually and through maturity to grow in understanding. Well, that has to do with this petition, you see. Because if God's will is going to be done, God's will first needs to be known. And so all of those repeated prayers that you find in scripture, where the saints are begging God that he would give them light and understanding, we can put them all under the umbrella of this general petition. What such petitions do we have? For example, Psalm 119, verse 18. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Give me understanding. Take away my blindness, that I might know your will. Or let's turn to a few of the epistles, and you'll see some commands and also prayers that are offered on behalf of the church. First of all, Ephesians chapter 5, looking at verse 8 and then verse 17. In verse 8, we're told about what we were and by grace what we've become. Paul says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." And then in verse 17, he says, "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Interestingly, the very next verse tells us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, you were darkness, now are you light in the Lord, but don't imagine that you knew everything. You need to kill this folly and this lack of wisdom. You need to labor, you might say, to understand the will of the Lord. Or if you could turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, we have this beautiful petition that Paul has been praying for the church there. We ought to pray it for ourselves and for others. Colossians 1, verse 9, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Why don't you go home this evening and open your Bible at this place and make this your own petition for yourself tonight, that God would fill you with knowledge and spiritual understanding of his will. And while you're at it, why not pray for me and for the congregation here as well? As I said, for God's will to be done, it first must be known. And so we cry from our natural blindness unto the Lord to give us his Spirit in order that we might have light. So we're asking that God remove our blindness that we might know his will. But then we're also asking that God would remove our hardness that we might do his will. Give us grace, Lord. Make us able and willing to know and obey your commandments. Well, Paul highlights another problem, doesn't he, when he writes to the church in Rome. Not only are these spiritual realities a mystery to the natural mind, but Paul says there in Romans chapter 8, the carnal mind is enmity against God. So we're working with blindness. We don't understand. But we're also working with hardness. We don't want to understand. We're set in our hearts against God and against his will. Now, if you were to go back to some of those people that I mentioned, and you're preaching free grace, and they're still saying salvation by works, one part of it is blindness. Another part of it is hardness. You also see it when you find people and you preach the gospel to them. And you try to discover where they are before the Lord, and they'll tell you everything you've said back again. They're not mistaken. They know salvation is all of grace and all of God. And you say to them, "Well, are you a Christian?" They say, "No." They have an intellectual understanding of the word, but that does not automatically mean that they do what the word calls them to do. It's just like the devil. He knows it's true. He believes it's all true. And he hates every last word of it. So you can have an intellectual belief and yet in your heart a hard-hearted refusal to repent and believe the gospel. But again, we can bring it into our Christian life, can't we? Do you not find, even as Christians, that you wrestle with this very same problem? I don't assume this evening that you, upon hearing everything that you're hearing tonight, indeed, me preaching everything that I'm preaching tonight, that we're all going to go home and automatically do everything that we hear. It doesn't work like that. You know that you're to love your neighbor as yourself, but do you? You know how you're to use your tongue, but do you use it to the honor of God? We could talk about these things. You could tell me what the Bible says. For example, in James, is it chapter 3, about the tongue, and it starts fires, and it is used to bless God and curse men. You could tell me all that. But why don't we do it? We don't do it because we're wrestling with a sinful nature. And our sinful nature does not want to do it. So we're born dead in trespasses and in sins, totally unable to do God's will. Made opposite in our souls to everything that is called good. And at the same time, we have the contrary inclination to go the opposite way to God, to everything that's evil. That being the case, without the grace of God, you're not concerned to do the will of God. You don't come with this prayer, "Thy will be done on earth even as it is in heaven." The natural desire of your soul is that your will would be done by you on earth and by everybody else if you could get them to do it. We're opposite to God, we're inclined to sin, and we enthrone self. Well, "Thy will be done" is a petition that addresses this, doesn't it? We're praying that God would make us willing and able to do his will. Brethren, I would say to you this evening that we are utter fools if, knowing this, we attempt obedience in our own strength. Because we cannot succeed. Well, let's find some encouragement from the Word. We've shown our inability and everything we have to struggle with. Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 36, where we'll find hope in God's promises. "Thy will be done in earth, even as it is in heaven." We need our blindness removed and our hardness removed. See what God promises here in relation to his new covenant. Ezekiel 36, from verse 25 to verse 27. "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh." Now verse 27, he goes further. He says, "And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them." This is what we need, and this is why we go to God and we pray, "Lord, we desire your will to be done in our lives. Take away the blindness. Take away the hardness. Give me understanding in your word." And then, having given me that understanding, bring my will into sweet compliance with your law. And then give me power by the Holy Spirit to put these things into practice in my life. So Paul to the church in Philippi, "It is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." How do we know what his good pleasure is? He first gives us understanding of his word. So Psalm 119 is a prolonged illustration of it. Open my eyes, cause me to see, order my steps, make me to go. Give me understanding of your law in order that I might keep your commandments. Well, here's the first thing then, that God's will would be done in precept. Now, secondly, that God's will would be done in providence. Now we're thinking here of the second aspect of God's will, his secret will or his decree. Now this is not the rule of our Christian duty. And I want to emphasize that because people make all kinds of mistakes when it comes to this. The prime example would be you preach the gospel and they hear of God's sovereignty and election. And they start to question, how do I know I have warrant to believe the gospel if God has purposed to save an elect multitude of sinners, and I don't know that I'm among them, and Jesus has only died to save that elect number of sinners? Well, what they're doing is, they're taking a truth that has been revealed, but we're not given the detail. Election. We're not told who the elect are. And we're trying to make the doctrine of the election, the basis of our coming to Christ. Well, you'll not get an answer to that question. Instead, we follow what is revealed. And the gospel is preached to you. It says, repent and believe. That is the will of God expressed to you. Upon hearing it, you do it. Something else about this will is that we do not pray for it to be done as if there is a possibility of it not being done. Now there is the possibility and the constant reality that the preceptive will of God is not being done. You break God's precepts all the time. People hear the gospel, don't believe it. There's no possibility that the decree of God will not be fulfilled. The Lord says, my counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. And we watch it unfold. We're spectators. What's this got to do with our prayer then? Thy will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. Our catechism question is interesting because it tells us that we are to pray for grace to be able and willing to know, obey, and submit to his will in all things. And it's here that the submission comes in. Because God is going to do this will, no matter what. And as we pray, thy will be done, we're asking God for grace, so that we might be able to submit to his holy will of providence. It includes, therefore, praying for grace that we might recognize God's sovereignty in all things. The conference I was at last week, there were an Arminian couple, and it was a very thoroughly Calvinistic conference, and in the discussion, one of them got up and challenged the speaker, said, God isn't in control of all things. I think, what? God's not in control of what I eat for my breakfast, and God's not in control of me walking into this building. I was sitting at the back of the conference hall thinking, are you for real? The sparrow that falls from the sky? Included in the decree of God? I'm sure in her prayer life she contradicts herself at that point when she's wanting God to control everything in order that she might maybe live for his glory that day. She's praying for all of these little things. And I would hope so. But you see, God is in control of everything. The hairs upon our head, the sparrow that falls to the ground, every little aspect of our lives, so that there is not a time in your life, whatever the circumstances are that you face, whether they be happy or whether they be tragic, there is not a time in your life that you are outside of this decretive will of God. It's impossible. Now, there are many times, as I said a moment ago, that you are outside the preceptive will of God. You break his commandments, sometimes flagrantly, but you're never outside of this. Thy will be done in earth is a petition that we might recognize this fact that God is sovereign, that he would keep me from a kind of practical atheism of not acknowledging his hand. Or on the other hand, falling into despair as if he's not in control. So we recognize his sovereignty. And then secondly, we pray for grace to receive all of his providences in all things. You know, when you think about it, even as Christians, there is a tremendous amount of sin around this area of God's will of providence. Many times in our lives, in the lives of many people, we don't even recognize his blessings. You just get up and go on with your life. You're content with what you have, and very often you don't even return thanks to the one who has given it to you. For some people, it's even worse. They think that God owes it to them. And the only time they recognize God and providence is when they don't get what they want, and then they shake their fist at him. Well, you see, it's a sin against God's will of providence, a violation of this kind of prayer. Thy will be done on earth. So we don't recognize his blessings. And then do you not also find in your life that you complain when things aren't as you want? In Scripture, it's called murmuring. The children of Israel were professionals at it. God delivers them from Egypt. They don't travel far into the wilderness before they begin to murmur and complain. Why did you bring us out here, God? Things were so much better in Egypt. Have you seriously brought us out from Egypt to kill us in the wilderness? So they murmur and complain against God. They grumble against Moses. But it's not just Israel who are proficient at this, is it? Sad to say, it's all of us as God's people. And we discover it when afflictions come into our lives and we begin to chafe against them. The reason that you chafe is because you have not learned to submit to the will of God. You're still wanting my will to be done on earth at this point. You might not think it, but you are really saying by your reaction that I would be a better sovereign than you, Lord. I'm sure that if it was up to me, I in my great wisdom could order these things so much better for my good and so much better even to its ultimate end than you're doing presently in your providence. How many times have you discovered in your Christian life that it's one thing to know Romans 8:28, that it's all things work together for good to them that love God? It's one thing to know the text, it's another thing altogether to live it out in your life when trials come. You see it in afflictions. You really say in afflictions, thy will be done. Thy will be done. Well, let's turn in our Bibles to Luke's Gospel. Because here we have the worst trial and affliction that ever came upon a man in this world. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Now he's praying that God would remove this burden from him. If you be willing, remove it. But I'm willing to do your will. I resign my will to yours. Thy will be done. It's not just in the life of Jesus. You find an echo of this in the experience of Job. When all of those afflictions came upon God's servant, and he answers the accusation of his wife, "Shall I receive good at the hand of the Lord, and shall I not receive evil?" Now, you don't have it in so many words. He doesn't say, "The will of the Lord be done." But that, in essence, is what he means, isn't it? God is in control. If God is willing to bless me with good, his will be done. If God is willing to bless me with affliction, the will of the Lord be done. So afflictions come into your life. You need to remind yourself that you are under God, who is good, who loves, and in wisdom, he knows what is best. And armed with these sentiments, you come before the Lord and you say, "Thy will be done perfectly." But it's a petition that doesn't just apply to affliction. Sometimes we go off and we focus on there alone. But think of it in terms of the whole of your life in general terms. How God orders your life. What's going on in work? What's going on in college? What's going on in your family? Where are you going to live? Where are you going to serve? How long? For? What comes next? This petition says it's not all about your will, you see. It's about God's will. So we put ourselves in his hand and we pray like this: "Thy will be done. Lord, do with me as you will." And that is a remarkably liberating place to live. When you stop saying, "My will be done on earth. My desire for this. This is the way I would work it all out." And you say, "No, better that your will be done in my life." And that's why we read in Acts chapter 21, that Paul is going up to Jerusalem. And he's already been warned when he was in Asia Minor, don't go, bad things are going to happen there. And they get in the boat and they sail eventually via Cyprus over to Syria. And then Agabus, he ties himself up and says, "This is what's going to happen to you." And the people are saying, "Paul, it's dangerous. Don't go." But you see, Paul was under a greater compulsion. The Lord had required him to go up to Jerusalem. And it's remarkable how he answers the people and how they respond in Acts chapter 21 and verse 14. "And when he would not be persuaded..." Well, let's take in verse 13 first of all. "Then Paul answered, 'What mean ye to weep and break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. I don't care if bad things happen to me. That's not the point. The point is, I'm going to serve the Lord.' And when the people understood that..." Do you see how they responded in verse 14? "And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, 'The will of the Lord be done.'" Well, in the same way, we are praying that we might have an unqualified submission to God's will. We are not putting our ifs around everything. "Lord, I will submit to your will if..." Paul comes to him and says, "Lord, I've got this thorn in the flesh." He doesn't say, "If you remove the thorn in the flesh, Lord, then I will serve you." There's no if. He just goes to the Lord and he says, "Lord, will you take away the thorn in the flesh?" And God says, "No. My grace is sufficient for you." Unqualified submission to God's will. Unreserved devotion to the will of God. So that if we are going to use any ifs, our ifs are in the right place. Like Jesus' was: "Father, if you are willing. That's where we can put our if in. If you are willing, let this cup pass from me. But if not, so be it. Not my will, but yours be done. So we pray that God's will of precept would be done. God's will of providence would be done. Thirdly, that God's will be done in pattern. What's the pattern? Thy will be done in earth, even as it is in heaven. That's the pattern. The Catechism says, as the angels of God do in heaven. Well, that ought to be the pattern for obedience in our lives, according to this petition. Obviously, the angels of God in heaven and perfected saints who are there with them, they obey the will of God perfectly and they comply with the whole of his providential will. They love it. They submit to it. They make use of it. They delight in it. They thank God for it. We can't do that perfectly while on earth we continue to wrestle with our sinful nature. But it is interesting that Jesus gives articulation to this holy desire that we ought to have. He doesn't say, I know you guys are still in the world, and I know you struggle with sin, so I'm going to qualify this petition. He says, no, this is the way Christians should pray. That the will of God be done in earth, just as it is done in heaven. And so we as Christians come before the Lord and we say, Lord, let my obedience to your will be like the obedience of the angels in heaven. Let's turn to Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verse 19 to 21. We turned here last time when we were thinking about the kingdom of Christ, that his kingdom is over everything. Verse 19, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, all ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Now that's the way the angels of heaven obey God. And we're to come to the Lord in prayer saying, your will be done in earth, in me, even as it is in heaven. That I might do your commandments, that I might listen to your voice, that I might be your servant and run to do all of your good pleasure. Let all of my actions be like the actions of the saints in heaven, in total agreement with your commands. Let me love you. Let me honor you. Let me delight in you. Let your service be my continual joy. And let my attitudes be perfectly in line with all of my actions, just like the angels of God in heaven. If we had time, we would go into them tonight. I refer you to larger catechism, question and answer 191, dealing with the same subject. It lists seven features of heaven-like obedience. That as the angels we obey in humility and cheerfulness and faithfulness and diligence and zeal and sincerity and in constancy. Let your will be done in my life like this. Tell me, do you have anything that looks like that kind of concern in your Christian experience? Is that what you want? We don't think enough about these things. As children, when I was in school, we still had school assemblies. We prayed this prayer every morning. Thy will be done in earth, even as it is in heaven. That my delight, or that which will be my delight eternally in heaven, would be my delight and my goal while I live here upon the earth. Lord, by your grace, make me willing and able to do that. So this is the pattern for obedience in your life. But then, this is a prayer for obedience in all the earth. What I've been saying up to now really applies to us individually. But Jesus doesn't say, when you pray, pray, thy will be done in my life, even as it is in heaven. Jesus gives us a much, much bigger prayer than that. We come to God and we ask that his will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. And when you think about that, we are to articulate a desire before God for the universal obedience of the world. Sometimes people's theology doesn't help them here. And dispensational theology, the world's just like the Titanic, it's sinking. Let's just jump ship, it's all going to burn. And so we'll just pray that we might do the will of God on earth as in heaven, that we might be holy. But remember, the third petition is the means to the end of fulfilling the second petition. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. And we're to pray for the progress of the kingdom of grace. In what way? That the will of God be done. So that when the gospel is preached to the ends of the earth, the will of God is done by people hearing and believing the gospel. The kingdom being built. Then upon hearing and believing the gospel, they will live a life of obedience to God's law. The kingdom of God coming, progressing, the will of God being done on earth even as it is in heaven. Do you see that? Not just that I might do it or a few Christians here or there will do it, but that we catch this vision of all the nations of the earth and men in every station of society doing the will of God. You say, surely not, it can't be, it won't be. Well, can you obey? Can you obey God as the angels do in heaven? You say, no. Does Jesus tell you to do it? Yes. Does he tell you to pray for it? Yes. The vision is set high here, brethren. And is not the Christian desire that is put in our hearts by God that this very thing might be done? Do you not love obedience? Do you not love Christ magnified and honored when people acknowledge and do his will? Of course you do. On the other hand, do you not grieve when his law is cast in the gutter? When we have men in all sections of our society intent to turn his glory into shame. What were we singing in Psalm 119? That prolonged illustration of this principle. Verse 136. Rivers of waters ran down from mine eyes when I saw how wicked men went on in sin and did not keep thy law. Verse 158 of the same psalm, I saw transgressors and was grieved. Tell me, if that is the experience of the godly, they grieve when they see men break God's law. They delight when they see men keep God's law. Is it not, or should it not, even be instinctive that we come with this prayer to God? Let your will be done on earth even as it is in heaven. How about you say it won't be done? Yes, it will. Yes, it will be done. It will be done progressively as the kingdom of grace advances in the world. And it will be done perfectly when the kingdom of glory is consummated at Jesus' return. Remember the link, second petition and third petition. The kingdom of grace advances. The kingdom of glory is hastened. Let your will be done on earth, Lord, even as it is in heaven. Because Jesus has said that he is going to usher in new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And on this renewed earth, believe me, God's will be done as it is currently being done in heaven by the angels of God and by perfected saints. This is a big prayer, brethren. It affects your life. It affects the growth of the kingdom of Christ in the world. And it is a prayer ultimately for the coming of the kingdom of glory at Jesus' return. Thy will be done in earth, even as it is in heaven.